So, as we look at these verses, Brother Victor has already read for us. We'll briefly touch on some of them to just remind you and show you what we've read already. Another thing that comes up is the relationship with the Word of God. Jesus brings that up in a unique way here. He's already said, you shall know the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be truly free, or in reality free. And so, though as we looked at this passage, one thing that may have stood out to you was where Jesus calls the religious Jews, the followers of the law, the men who wore big scripture plaques on their forehead and adorned themselves with the things that would remind one of the priests or so on around the temple, that these men were not children of Abraham, oh, maybe by lineage to the flesh, but their real father was Satan. And so we'll talk about spiritual parentage here. According to the scripture, according to what Jesus himself said on several occasions, there are many people who sincerely, honestly, deeply believe that they are the children of God. All the while, they are children of the wicked one. The Bible says, as Daniel reminded us in Sunday school, that Satan was made beautiful. He was made powerful. All his temptations look beautiful till you bite them, until you try them, till you test them. And then the things like addiction and grief and sickness and all these things flow from it. But Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. Satan is not in the bars this morning. Those people are already his. He's in churches this morning. Remember, he said, I will be worshipped. I will be like the Most High. And so in all these places that do not believe and preach and love the gospel, according to the scriptures, he's being worshipped. He's receiving the things he wants from the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Roman Catholics, a lot of them, and the Bermutherans that are liberal and don't preach the gospel, the Whiskeypalians. And even by some of the Papists that call themselves Baptists, one of the biggest churches where I came from in Oregon before we came here was called First Baptist Church. That church in 40 to 50 years of existence has not preached the gospel a single time. They're pro-abortion, gun control. Their pastor is a lesbian in an openly known lesbian relationship, and the pastor before her married homosexuals and not one time ever preached the atonement of Christ. Not one time offered sinners the way of salvation through the Lord. And so, you know, and all the university people in the town there, guess what church they go to? To the little rabble-rousing, truth-preaching, Jesus-loving, sin-hating, devil-fighting, Bible-believing church? No, they all go to where they can get their horizons broadened on the importance of soil conservation and fluoride being taken out of our water and animal rights. And that's what it's all about. It would shock you that these people, it shouldn't shock you that they also set themselves up as the enemy of people like us at the same time. Many millions walk around us in spiritual darkness who truly, sincerely think themselves to be the children of light. And this scripture shows us how everyone is either a child of God in Christ or a child of the evil one through the sin of unbelief. It shows us how we can tell God's children from the devil's children, that God's children have certain birthmarks and the devil's children have theirs as well. And we can tell who are God's children, who are not God's children, according to what Christ is going to teach us here in his word. And so we'll get to this immediately, and that is the birthmarks of the devil's children. The first birthmark that we see here is self-righteousness. When a person, if you ask them, if you died today, do you know 100% sure that you would go to be with God in heaven? And they say, oh yes, I do. I'm religious. And my dad, grandfather was a pastor and my uncle's still a pastor. And they start going on all these exterior things. Yeah, I go to church like the Pharisee in the temple. I fast twice in a week. I do my studies every week. My children are in Awana. They start listing off, you know, yeah, in fact, I just won an attendance award for Sunday school. I've gone to Sunday school every Sunday for a year. Or yeah, I was baptized by down here at the corner church when they had their revival. There should only be one reason that you know 100% sure you're going to heaven. And that is because Jesus is your Savior. He's your Lord and Savior. That's the answer. Not anything you did, not anybody you related to. The first birthmark of the devil's children is self-righteousness. Those who hated and sought to murder the Son of God were claiming over and over again to be the children of Abraham. Verse 33, look at this, where it says here, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? So they're claiming to be Abraham's descendants there. Then look at verse 39. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And look at verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So here they claim to be over and over be children of Abraham and children of God. They claim likeness to Abraham, their father. They profess that God himself was their father. So the self-righteous boast of their religiousness. They boast of their morality. They boast of their heritage. They boast of their self-righteousness. I was born a Presbyterian. My grandpa was a Methodist preacher. I'm a Jew. Of course I'm a child of God. Cain killed Abel because he was blinded in his self-righteousness. The first martyr was a sinner saved by grace, looking to Jesus alone for his salvation. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he was witnessed that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaks. Amen. Abel was saved by grace through faith, just like every sinner has been since the beginning of time. And so, the first bloodshed was shed by a religious guy. Cain was religious, but he was offering things his way. He offered his fruits. He offered the toil of his hands. Whereas Abel did as he was taught, the picture of the best lamb of his flock and putting his hands and confessing his sins over that lamb, which was a picture of the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And he humbly cut the throat of the lamb, shedding the blood, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, laid it on the altar as a sacrifice to God to show the suffering of Christ, the hell he would go through, the consuming wrath of God that was upon him for our sins, and that we might have the atonement at one-ment with God. And he was killed by somebody who was religious, but who was in works religion, just like these Jews. So the first birthmark of the devil's children is self-righteousness, not God's imputed righteousness. Not, you know, if you say, came to me and say, how do you know you're going to heaven? I'd say, Jesus has saved me. I'm a sinner. He saved me by his grace. Amen. He's my Lord and my Savior. I believe that He died for me and rose again from the dead. And He ever lives to make intercession for me. The devil's children also, this is their birthmark also, the devil's children are not submissive to the word of Christ. They are not submissive to the word of Christ. Look at verse 37. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me. Why? Because my word has no place in you. Notice this again, verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Verse 45. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God. And so this goes on the contrasting side. Then it shows us who a child of God is. What are you doing right now? You're hearing the word of God. You're testing what I'm going to say by the scripture. And you should. Every time I preach, you should make sure that the word is endorsing the truth being preached. And so the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, even after hearing Paul preach, who was preaching the word of God by the inspiration power of the Holy Spirit. And yet they checked him by the scriptures even after Paul was done preaching. They searched the scriptures to see whether those things he said were so. And so the devil's children are not submissive to the word of Christ. The gospel does not penetrate their hearts. And without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, it can never regenerate their hearts. The Holy Spirit has to take that heart of stone and make it a tender heart of flesh to hear the word of God, to be moved by the word of God. So when the Holy Spirit moves in the heart, the gospel is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, entering into the conscience and piercing the soul and spirit and revealing their secret thoughts and the motives of their heart and causing them to cry out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Save my soul, I'm undone. It takes an exertion of that to fourth point to the doctrine of grace. It takes that irresistible grace. It takes that unconditional election, that irresistible grace, that calling by the Holy Spirit to break a dead and hardened heart. Then the word of Christ finds place in the heart. Then it finds the good soil. Just like plowing a field, the Holy Spirit has to come and plow that field and then go over it again and then harrow it. And still you got dirt clods. You have to go over it again and again to make that dirt soft. And that's what He does upon the heart. He convicts it of sin. He takes you and hangs you over the fire of hell. He makes you afraid to go to sleep at night, lest you die in your sleep and go to hell. He convicts you of your sins. He makes you sick of sin. He works in your heart. And then when you truly see your need of the Savior, then you call on Him. Another birthmark of Satan's children is that they behave like him. Jesus said, you're like your father, the devil. He said it. Let's look at this, verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They behave like him. By the way, the name Satan means accuser. You know that, right? So they're the kind of people like the Pharisees that will accuse Jesus or his followers of being filled with demons or Beelzebub or working by the power of the devil, while they themselves are his captives. So they are accusers. They accuse God's children. Not only does Satan accuse us before others. Satan, as we see in Job, he accuses us to God, but he does something else. He accuses God to us. He'll come to us when we're frail or when we're weak or when we're in doubts, and he says, God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. God's forgotten about you. God's left you adrift. God's punishing you for your sins. And what Danny said this morning is important. God chastens his children, but he doesn't bring judgment on us. For Christ bore that judgment for us. There is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. But as a father loves his children, he chastens us. And if any of you be without chastening, then you are not a legitimate child of God. And so Satan's children behave like him. Look at verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Then Jesus goes on to tell them, if I bear witness that I am not the Son of God, then I would be a liar like you. So he basically says, you're like your father the devil. And he tells him, you're seeking to murder me. Your father was a murderer from the beginning. So Satan's children behave like him. They deny that Christ is God. They deny that he alone is the true and only Savior, the only way of eternal life. They would murder the truth that Jesus is the great I Am. They dishonor him by not worshiping him as the creator of the universe, the eternal, everlasting God, the only precious Savior from our sins. They lie about him and seek to murder the truth about him, just like their father, the devil. I told you about that phone call I received from this Roman Catholic one morning that wanted, up the road from where we lived was a Brigantine monastery that's world famous for the fruit cake. And there was some other kind of cake they made too. Was it fudge or what was it? The fruit cake? And world famous for their fruit cake, sending it all over the world. And a lot of people would go there because it was aesthetic and there were the vineyards. They made their own wine and all this other stuff. They had taken a vow of silence, but one of my friends heard a guy break his vow of silence when they were delivering potatoes to a local, kind of like a fast food joint. He dropped a box of potatoes on his foot, broke his silence with very colorful language for a couple moments. That'll do it. And you know, they're not silent when they're not in public. They talk a lot. They're a bunch of liars and thieves, just like Jesus said they were. But this one guy said, I need the directions, Pastor, and I can't find anybody else who's answering their phone early on a Sunday morning but you. He said, can you tell me how to get to the monastery? I said, well, it's easy. You just go up Abbey Road. I lived on the corner of 13th Street and Abbey Road. Said, just go up further up Abbey Road. You can't miss it. There's signs all over the place. He said, okay. Well, thank you very much. He said, why don't you come and join us? We're having a big get-together over there this afternoon. And I said, no, I really am not interested in hanging out at the Brigantine monasteries with the monks and the flakes and the weirdos around there. I didn't say the flakes and the weirdos. He said, but they're children of God just like you. We're all children of God. I said to him, sir, we're not all children of God. He said, what do you mean? All roads lead to Rome. As long as we're sincere, God accepts all of us. We're all God's children. I said, no, sir. You're only God's child. Through faith in Jesus Christ and his shed blood alone, you have to receive him as your true and only Savior, the only way to heaven. He said, oh, come now. And I just hung up. So you're a child, you know. Schofield in his notes will say there's three groups of people in the world. There's the church, and there's the Jew, and then there's the lost. Say, wait a second. There's only two groups of people in this world. children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and children of Satan through unbelief in Christ Jesus. To be a true child of God, you must be born again by the Spirit of God through a living faith that is God's gift in His Son, the only way of salvation. Jesus alone can make you a true child of Abraham and of God. As the Bible says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And then again, the scripture says, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac your seed shall be called, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So they're saying they're children of Abraham. So Jesus said, no, you're not. Abraham loved me. If you were the children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. Abraham believed on me and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You don't believe. You're not children of Abraham. Remember, the promise to Abraham was, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What was it, just because of his physical flesh? Or was it the faith? The righteousness that comes by faith in Christ. All the families, all the Jews, we're the children of Abraham through faith in Christ Jesus. Therefore, know that only those who are faith are sons of Abraham. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise given to Isaac, the promise given to Abraham. Now, we looked at the birthmarks of the devil's children, self-righteousness, not submissive to the word of Christ, having their own traditions, their own dogmas, their own books. To the Seventh-day Adventists, the works of Ellen G. White are just as important as the Bible. They hold them as the same thing. And every year at their annual conference, the Seventh-day Adventists affirm this very truth, that the scriptures and the writings of Ellen G. White are given by inspiration of God. It's crazy. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe the same thing about their writings. In fact, they hold their translations, they hold their books on par exactly with the scriptures. Guess what other cult does the same? The Mormons do. They have their Book of Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ, and their books, Pearl of Great Price and so on, they are just as divinely as inspired as the Word of God to these cults. Now, brother and sister, what does the Bible warn us about in Revelation? You shall not add to these words, nor take away. If you take away, God will take you away from His presence forever and now. So be careful how you treat the Word of God. And so, these Pharisees, what else did they hold on par with the Torah? The Talmud? The Zohar? The other writings? The rabbinical writings? In fact, they studied the rabbinical writings twice as much as they studied the Torah. Amen. Now, it is the religious crowd that hated Jesus in His day. Now, the birthmarks of God's children. I'll hurry now. The child of God believes and follows Jesus like Abraham did. Jesus said to these men, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What did Abraham do? He believed and received the promise of Christ. He laid his heart and his life at the promised Savior's feet. He worshiped Jesus with gladness. We read in this passage where Jesus says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Oh, Abraham's still alive then. Yay, he never died because his flesh rested. But because he believed on Christ, to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Isn't that what makes you glad? Isn't that what makes you rejoice? Is that you've seen Jesus in your day, that you've seen Jesus come into your heart, that you've seen him change your heart and life? That you made him fall in love with him incurably? A child of God believes and understands and follows the word of Christ. Let me say that again. A child of God believes, though we can't explain the Trinity, so on, eternity. We believe, we understand as well, though we can't. Reason we understand that whatever God says is true, and we follow the word of Christ. Jesus said here, he who is of God hears God's words. Now he's meaning more than just the auditory vibrations in our physical ears. He's talking about it gets to our hearts. It causes us a response. We want to follow Jesus. We want to do better. We want to walk more faithfully with him. We want to love him more. We want to feel more of his presence in our life. We do want to be set free from our besetting sin. We want to worship him with every beat of our heart and every breath that we take. The word of God comes and has that effect on us. And so we hear God's words with not just our ears, but with our heart. His word has its place. It's rest. It's home in us. If God's word says something hard to us, we do not rebel. We humbly submit to the Lord Jesus and ask for mercy and grace and say, Lord, you're right. I'm wrong. Forgive me. When the devil's offspring, they deny the truth and rebel against it. When the Lord Jesus said that he is Abraham's creator, he said he's the I Am. Before Abraham was, I Am. That he was the Yahweh, the everlasting God. We rejoice and worship him as such. The devil's children don't. They despise that about him, of what his claims are. A child of God loves the Lord Jesus as their God, their creator, their sustainer, their all in all. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. They hated him for saying it. So you say you're equal with God. Blasphemy. Ripping the thing open. You need to be put to death. But we instead, we love his very name. We love Jesus. We love his name. I love that part in that song, The Great Physician, where it says, sweetest name on mortal tongue, sweetest carol ever sung, sweetest name an angel's song, Jesus, blessed Jesus. We love his name. We love his holiness. We love his good news. We love his love for us. We want to be with him and we want to be like him. We long for him. We worship him. We love to learn more about him. We sing about him and we pray to him. We love the Father for giving him to us. And we love the Holy Spirit for showing him to us. We love other things. We love other persons. But we love nothing as much as we love Jesus. We love nothing like we love Jesus. Somebody asks, you love your wife, you say with all your heart, is there anything you love more? Well, yes, I love Jesus.
Amen.
They say, well, how can you love both with all your heart? So I can't truly love the other one without loving him with all my heart. And if you've never noticed in your marriage, the closer you get to the Lord, the more you want each other. The closer you get to each other. And it's an amazing blessing how when Christ is the center of our life, just like He said, all these other things shall be added to us. Because we love Him, we want to please Him and follow Him. We desire, like Paul, that we may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that we may know Him experientially, not just with a knowledge in His Word, but know His voice, experience His presence, hear that still small voice of our Savior saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it. You're my child and I love you. Don't worry about the future. It's as bright as my promises." We long to know Him and the power of His resurrection, the power of a new life, the power of a victorious life over sin and death and hell and the grave. Lastly, we have a precious promise for God's children. Verse 51. Most assuredly, that means you can bet your eternal soul on this. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Amen. The Lord Jesus promises His children everlasting life. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. If anyone believes the glad tidings of me, the gospel of Christ, and holds to Him as God and Savior, they shall never be separated from God and the life of God. To be absent from the body is to, once again, present with the Lord. It's instantaneous. If look at Abraham in verse 56. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." You know who was singing along with the angels when Jesus was born? Abraham. He was even more happy than the angels, because the angels didn't need saving, but his seed, the elect, did need saving. And so he rejoiced, he was glad over it. Look at that again. He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so we learn here that, let me just illustrate it by this verse. Jesus said to the Sadducees who came testing him that one day with the story about the man who had a wife, she died. No, a woman who had a husband, he died, took his brother, he died. There were seven sons of some poor father who had to watch all his sons die because they married this woman. Now, when they die, who in the resurrection, who shall be your husband? Jesus said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." And he said, "In heaven they neither may." But then he goes to them, "But answer me this." He goes to the point of the resurrection, of life after death, of us going to heaven as children of God. He says, "Have you not read the scriptures where Moses wrote, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob'?" Notice how he said, "I am their God." I am. Not "I was their God" because they're dead now. He said, "Right now I'm their God." Mm-hmm. They're worshiping me. They're loving me. They're adoring me. They're following me. Jesus said, "God is therefore not the God of the dead, but of the living." So Abraham's right there. Say, "Well, we get to see our families in heaven." Yeah, if they're born again, washed in the blood, they belong to Jesus. Yeah, you'll see them again. Will we know each other? We're not going to be dumber in heaven than we are now. We're going to be smarter. Of course we'll know each other. How much will I get to see him? Well, the Bible, Jesus said to the men in his day, he said, "You shall weep when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting together in the kingdom of heaven, and you yourselves cast out." Of course we're going to be with family. We'll be with them as much as we want to. We especially want to be with Jesus, though.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, to live above with saints we love, oh my, that will be glory. But to live below with saints we know, sometimes another story. I'm teasing. But in heaven we'll be perfect. Are you a child of the living God? Have you believed the witness of Jesus? Have you embraced His word as your sole standard for faith and practice? Is He is the one you love above all others? Last question. Are you being persecuted in some way by Satan's offspring? Remember how your Lord Jesus faced even more vicious hatred and danger. Yet He kept preaching. He kept teaching and being a blessing. You know, verse 59, chapter 8, closes out with them trying to kill Him. And Him probably just pulling the prayer shawl over His head to look like the common Jews around Him. And just departing through the midst, walking through the people calmly. Not as one trying to run away to save His life. But they couldn't even notice Him. Your Lord Jesus faced more vicious hatred and persecution and danger on a daily basis than you ever will in your life. He kept preaching, He kept teaching, He kept being a blessing to His people. The Bible says, fear not man whose breath is in his nostrils. Fear not man who, after he kills the body, has nothing more that he can do. But fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Don't be afraid of man, for Jesus loves you and you will never die. On the tombstone of the great Scottish reformer John Knox, who put his finger in the face of Bloody Mary, Queen of Scots, the Catholic persecutor of the Christians. And she feared him, she said, more than she feared John Knox's prayers more than the whole Spanish Armada, the greatest navy force in the world at that time. And it says on his tombstone, here lies a man who feared God so much that he never feared the face of man. Amen. Don't be afraid of man, for Jesus loves you and you will never die. He said, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Victor, quit picking on Aurora. Shame on you. Back to your school day tricks. With Jesus, you will never die. You will live forever and ever. Amen. Brother Victor, will you come and receive our offering, brother? You're not taking the offering? I'll take the offering. And Daniel, you can pray.
If
you,
I don't pick
her. You're not picking on her? Well, what was all that uproar about? She have an ant in her pants? All right. All right. Brother Daniel, if you'll pray for the offering, brother.
Lord God, our Heavenly Father, author of our salvation, Jesus Christ, we thank you for so much you've given us.
Yes.
The knowledge of you and the fact of all that you've done for us and that you still are just advocating for us and assuring our place and speak to us, Father, to the Father directly on our behalf.
Yes.
We thank you for your love and watch care of our life. And what an example you have set for us. Lord, let us not be heavy-hearted, but to be inspired by all the things that we learned today and to be take that out to the world starting now, the moment we leave these doors, and be the most joyful of people. We thank you for the ability to offer up and all that you've done with this church.
Amen. The last hymn from our Christmas section this morning. Does anybody have a choice?
141?
Which one?
Right
141, I think. Oh, 141? Oh, little town of Bethlehem. Song 141. Song 141.